We'll start with 2 Corinthians, just briefly, 3rd chapter, starting with the 14th verse, something like that. Maybe, I think I wrote it down somewhere. Oh, I forgot to write those things down. Okay. You got that? Let me see if it's the right verse. Well, I'm in the wrong chapter. That doesn't work. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 13. And we talked about this, read the whole chapter at one time a few weeks ago, but I'm going to go into something else today. For starters, let me say about the dancers dancing that song. I called up Amy this morning, and I said, I would like that song to be sung, and we danced to it. And she says, wow, was it this past Wednesday? This past Wednesday, he says, we're going to practice that dance because we're going to dance it in church sometime. I didn't know that, and she didn't know I was going to say this, that we would do that dance. And so I said, because it's related to the sermon that I'm going to preach. And then the Bilbo Baggins over here, the thief, stole it. I was standing by Amy at the time. I said, sermon stealer. Stole practically the whole thing. Just when I thought he was through, he went into some other stuff that was like, no, no, that's mine. Can't what? What? Well, that's what Amy said. That's exactly what Amy said. We need to hear it twice. But that was funny. The other thing is, the last time we did that dance, and I don't mean the very last time, but the last time we did it around, invited the whole congregation to do it, was about 16 years ago. Yeah, 16 plus years, because it was done at 2000. We did it to start with at the big in the egg, celebrating the year 2000, and then we did it in church after that. So that was 17 years ago, and then after that we did it a couple of times in church. The only difference between the last time and this time, the last time, every single person got up in the congregation. Practically, there might have been one or two or three and danced with the gals and guys when they invited them. So that'll show you what 17 years can do. Like, I'm 17 years ago, it was a lot easier. I can testify to that because I remember not having any problems 17 years ago. Okay, so we're starting with that. Have you got that up? 2 3. I got to look at it again. 13. 3:13. 2 Corinthians 3:13. Quickly, we're going to go. And this refers to an area of scripture that we're going to go to. And it talks about how when Moses came down out of the mountain after being with the Lord, with the second tablets, and he says this, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And then goes on to say this, come on, let's go. In verse 12, and it says, But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, he's talking about the glory of God shining on him, all right? And that's why they had to put a veil over his face, is because they couldn't steadfast look into his face or look at God's glory, because it was so glorious, it was blinding them, it says. All right? He says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So there's a veil in reading the Old Testament. If you ever found that reading the Old Testament and you're just like, I don't get it. Well, there's some of it I don't get either, but you know, but if a good portion of the Old Testament is you have to read it through a particular lens. And it says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, or when we turn to the Lord, or when the veil is turned away because of the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And so you can see Christ in the Old Testament. You see the glory of God in the Old Testament when the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a mirror, and the mirror in this case would be the Word of God, the glory of the Lord. You see, through the lens of Christ. Now, how do I mean that? It says in John 1 that the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So we beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Through Christ, God converted His glory into a world's sense knowledge place, so that we could see Him with our eyes, our physical eyes, and we could touch Him. We can, you know, it's like John said, that which we have seen, that which we have touched, that's what we have handled. You could handle Jesus Christ. And you said, well, wait a minute. I wasn't there. I didn't do that. Well, you can't be. You know, we're studying something tonight. Chris is preaching tonight, by the way. And we're studying in Anchor. And by the way, if you want to, Pastor Norm is coming with me if it's at all possible for him to tonight. And if you want to come and see him again, for he has could use some encouragement and use the fellowship, and it's a blessing to see him. So it says this. I got off on that. The study is very much like the prophecy that was last Sunday by Dr. B. The prophecy last Sunday was talking about, do you want to look God right in your eye to eye? And the answer, I think, is mostly yes, don't you? You want to look God in the eye. And it's, or another way of saying it, face to face. Because when you look face to face, you look somebody in the eye, and that's what he's talking about. And through Jesus, we can look God right in the eye, right in the face. And that's what we're gathered here together, is to be in His presence and to praise Him face to face. It's like the Psalm 27, where it says, your face shall I seek, you know? And so anyway, through the lens of Jesus Christ, because He was the Word of God was made flesh, who dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And so reading in the, remember it says, until this day there's a veil over the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So he's talking about seeing both Christ and God the Father, but the God the Father is kind of hidden in the Old Testament. But through Christ, you can see what the Father is like. One of my favorite parts, and there's, I have, let's see, 47 favorite parts. Make that 67. Anyway, 70 maybe. And parts in the greatest story ever told. And there's so many. Oh, I just love seeing that. Back in those days, they really tried to put the biblical truth in it. And Jesus of Nazareth was a good one. But I like greatest story ever told. And when he's going up and coming in, and he has to go through taxes. And what's funny is the way they played it was the tax collector is Matthew, because Matthew was a tax collector. And Matthew also has a brother that was following Christ. But the brother was following Christ first. And so the brother says to Jesus, let's go someplace else. Let's go through a different tax place. Because he says, why? He says, because my brother is up there and he's collecting taxes. And he says, well, do you love your brother? He says, oh yeah, I love my brother, but boy, he can be a real, I just don't want to be embarrassed by him right now. And so Jesus says, will you come with me? And he goes in the line and he comes to the line and he says, and Roddy McDowell played the brother, Matthew, and he says, so do you have anything to declare? And Jesus says, only my Father. And he says, well, does your Father have anything to declare? And he says, the Father declares the Son, and the Son declares the Father. And he says, well, do you have any money? He says, only my Father, and my Father has me. And he says, well, I can't exactly tax that, can I? And then as he walks through, it's like Matthew is hooked. You know, he's hooked on him right then and there. And before he leaves, he says, Matthew, follow me. And it's like, bam. That's just one of my many, many places that I really like in there. And if I get started, I just start talking about all of them. But it's like Jesus declares the Father, and you can see the Father, what he's really like, through the life of Christ and through the Word of God. And, you know, today is face-to-face. That's the theme of the anchor. And tonight, I'll give you a little spoiler alert, that Chris is going to be preaching on Nicodemus, and that would be in chapter three, of John, the Gospel of John, and Demas facing Jesus. I can't wait to catch it. It's going to be great. And so it's face to face, and that's why he says, "The Lord, I seek your face." So we're going to go and look at something, which is really cool, in Exodus. Let's see. Hope I didn't lose my marker. Was it didn't? I got it. This is one of those Franklin Graham bus tours, and I have a few left over. I use it for markers, bookmarkers. I got a lot of bookmarkers. Hallelujah. We're in the. Oh, wait a minute. That's the wrong book. Uh-oh. Help me, Lord. Yeah. It's in Exodus. You can print that up there to start with. And where? Oh, there it is. And that's my other one. See, another bookmarker. That's 50 states of prayer. Every time I pull one of these bookmarkers, I think we need to pray for every state in the union. And some of you are thinking, more now than ever. Some of you are thinking, hey, our prayers are getting answered. But we're in unity, not only of doctrine, but we're in unity of politics, aren't we? Boy, I knew it was going to get quiet on that one. All right, this is really, really good, I want to tell you. All right, chapter 33 of Exodus, and we're going to start with verse 17. This is so sweet. Yeah. Of course, sermon thief over there has already made reference to it. And you must have been reading my mind, or maybe the Holy Spirit. Maybe you were listening to the Holy Spirit. Didn't think of that. Wow, that's exciting now. I'm only joking, by the way. The Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, I beseech you, show me. Oh, this is Moses saying, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass. You know what that means? We're talking about the glory of God. We're talking about is his goodness. That's one of the attributes. The glory of God is all the attributes of his holiness and his goodness and his all the things that make up God what he is. All right? And it says all the things that you can name God for is in his glory. And he says, I will make goodness pass before you. It's like glory pass before you. And he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And he's speaking, you know, to himself as, you know, I will proclaim myself, all right, before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face. For there shall no man see me and live. Did you see that? You can't see my face. You can't see it. You're not going to live. He says, then he said this, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Do I have to tell you who the rock is? It's Jesus. I mean, it just is clear. If you don't see it clearly, you know, one of the things that I want to encourage you to do is to realize that the Word of God is alive. And if it's alive, you can hear or see or study or meditate on the same scriptures you have been for 150 years, and they can still be the most exciting, wonderful things in the world. Do you guys know what January the 6th is? How many of you know what January 6th is? Three? That's pretty cool. Yes. There's four of you. Yes. It's the Epiphany. All right? Now, the Epiphany is what the church has set aside January 6th to celebrate when Jesus brought the revelation of himself, the Holy Spirit has brought the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Right? And the first time that that is in record is the three wise men. And what happens to them is they go and they celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And so the whole thing that happens through that process is called the Epiphany. And part of that process is when they are warned by an angel to go a different path back. And so the word epiphany, if you look up, and there's a few words, there's a couple of words that come, names that come from epiphany. Stephanie comes from the word epiphany. And Stephanie means to have an encounter with God. All right? It's a beautiful name, and it comes from epiphany. And it's like the Gentiles, the three wise men, had an encounter with God. And so they celebrate, the church is supposed to celebrate January 6th for that date, and all the rest of the things, Cornelius and you know, even Samaria you could put in that basket, and especially the Ethiopian, you know, all those things are when someone face to face, Nicodemus, has an epiphany. You see, it's called an epiphany, and it means that you have had an encounter and seen God face to face, right? Maybe symbolically, you know, but in the Old Testament it's not literally. And neither is it in the New Testament. It's literally in the sense that his glory was converted into something you could see him face to face. Everybody following that? Is that pretty clear? And he says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. And if you have a reference Bible, it'll put a little number there and you go out to say, and it says, Jesus. And it says, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cliff, it says cliff, of the rock. All right? If you go and you look up in the concordance, there are times, there one time we're going to say where it says cleft. And even though they're different Hebrew names, they give reference to one another. So they're saying basically the same thing. And so even though this is spelled differently, if you look them up in the concordance, it says see cleft. If you look up cleft, it says see cleft. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's the same. The reason I say that is because that's what we were saying for a while ago. Did you understand what that meant when you said in the cleft of the rock? Did you know what you were talking about? Now, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I can remember singing lots and lots of songs that what in the world does that mean? In excelsis Deo, I just sung it for years without even knowing what I was singing. I had a kind of idea, but we were in the cleft of the rocks or the clefts of the rocks. And we're going to look at the verse where it says cleft in a minute. And so it says this, it shall come to pass while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cliff, the crevice of the rock. And why is he putting him in the crevice of the rock? To protect him. To protect him. That's what Jesus is. We get put in Christ and it protects us. You understand? And so he says, to protect him, that will I put in the cliff of the rock and will cover you with my hand. So you see, he puts him in this crevice and then he puts his hand over the crevice. So as he passes by this way, he is protected by the hand of God from the glory of God. Everybody hear that? Is that pretty cool? All right. And then he passes by. And then when he gets put almost completely by, he removes his hand and reveals the back of him. All right. That's what happened to him when Moses comes down out of the mountain with shining so brightly that people couldn't look at him. He was just made that way from looking at the back of Moses. Can you imagine what would have happened? Well, if he'd look at the face, he's going to die. But can you imagine the brightness of his face? And it says, and I will take away my hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face you shall not be seen. All right. Now, this is the section of scripture that is just before he comes down out of the mountain. Now, I want to say something at that time. Let's see. Let's read another verse. Read another verse. Okay. Now you'd have to go in chapter 34. I'm not even sure it's in that verse, but it was an afterthought that I had a while ago that this is pretty incredible. Anyway, he goes and he says, you shall take, we're not going to read the whole thing, but he says, you shall take, well, maybe this is where he says it. And the Lord said to Moses, hew two tables of stone, like unto the first. Did you catch that? Like unto the first. Excuse me. And so he says, why did he say like unto the first? Because this is the second time. You know what happened the first time? He gets down there with those stones. And guess what the people are doing? The people have taken all the gold that was in the camp and they threw it into a fire. And magically, a calf comes out, a golden calf. Well, at least that's what Aaron said to Moses. That's what he said. We just threw it in the fire and a calf walked out. Yeah, right. You lie. Oh, my goodness. What's amazing what people say to get out of trouble, isn't it? They ought to have, in the world's dumbest criminals, they ought to have their not guilty plea and why they're not guilty. It could be funny examples. The dog ate my homework type stuff. What do you do if the dog really did eat your homework? Man, nobody's going to believe that. Anyway, so he says, you can take that off now. And get ready to put up Song of Solomon 2:14. All right? So he says this, as the first, because it's the second time. The first time he comes down there and they're like worshiping this golden calf, which Aaron had made out of the melted gold that was come out of the fire. He didn't throw it in the fire and a calf come out. That was just a whopper, So they're worshiping this golden calf and they're dancing around it, you know, and all bedlam and everything is going on. And you know, this is really awesome. Not awesome. Awful. Not awful. Terrible. And so, Moses comes down and he like throws the tablets down and he breaks them. All right. And they shatter. And I haven't read it lately, but in the movie, there was like a crevice. And he said, well, before there was a crevice, he says, who's on the Lord's side? And, you know, and at that time, you would have thought the firstborn would have been the first ones over, wouldn't you? Well, they weren't. You know, it was the Levites that came over first. And then there was a, you know, a crevice and it swallowed up a lot of people. And it was a pretty bad thing going on. But he broke those tablets. And this is the second time. Now, why did I bring that up? Did you know Moses was not permitted to go into the promised land? And why I bring this up is because he was not permitted to go into the promised land, not because he broke those tablets. You understand? You would have thought that if you knew the end of it, that Moses was not being permitted to go into the promised land, you would have thought, that'd have done it. Wouldn't you? I mean, he lost his temper and he broke them. But that didn't keep him from going into the promised. You know what kept him from going into the promised land? You can read it in Numbers 20, verse 8. It was like he was told to, they were dying of thirst. And Moses, this is not Numbers 8, but originally they said they were dying of thirst. The people in the wilderness, the children, it was after they come out of Egypt, they were dying in the thirst. They said, we need water. And so God told him, there's a rock. Here's a rock. He says, smite it with your rod and water will come pouring out. He says, but from there on out, all the water you need, but from there on out, it will shut off when you get all you need. If you want water, you speak to the rock and water will come out. Numbers verse 8, it says that he gets up. Oh, and you know why God gave him that rock with water, what his excuse was, if you would? He says, if the people are going to stone me. I didn't even read further than that. I was like, I just thought that was funny. You know, the people are going to stone me if you don't go do something. And so he says, all right, I'll do this. And so he gives him a rock and he hits it and the water comes out. Everything's fine. He says, but don't hit it again. You know, speak to it from there on out. Later on in Numbers verse 8, he hits it again the second time. You hit the rock twice. And he says, you will not be permitted to go into the promised land because you hit that rock twice. And do you know why that was such a significant crime, if you would, that would keep Moses out of the promised land? Because it was a symbolic thing. Jesus was, what was the rock? Jesus Christ, yes. And so what was the first time when he smote the rock? What was it? Crucifixion of Christ. And so when he struck it the second time, why was it wrong? Because it would crucify Jesus afresh. And in Hebrews, it talks about, no. You got some water there? All right. Did you get that out of a rock? That would be awesome if you did. Did you? No? I guess not. Ooh. Boy, pretty good. I don't know. Sorry, took so long with that, but that was really good. Okay, let's go to chapter 2 of Canticles. You ever look up stuff and find sometimes it says Canticles? Isn't that, I remember the first time I'm looking, there is no Canticles in the Bible. It's Song of Solomon. It's sometimes called Canticles, which means song. My dove, now you do know that all of the Song of Solomon is a song by the bride and the groom, the groom to the bride, and it's about the marriage and the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. Someone say amen. All right? So you know that. Now, this is the bridegroom talking to the bride. And he says, "Oh, my dove, that art hid in the clefts of the rocks." And this rock, plural, singular. "In the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is beautiful." It's comely. Do you see what is happening here? You come out of the clefts of the rocks. Why? Because you don't have to worry about seeing the glory of God anymore. Because Jesus Christ, the rock who protected us and has been raised from the dead, has provided a way for us not to have to hide from God. Hello? Like Adam hid from God because he was ashamed. Isn't that beautiful? So the bridegroom is saying, "Come out to me. Let me see you. Let me hear you. You don't have to hide anymore. Come on." Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. That's precious. Thank you, Rodney, for that confirmation, by the way. That was really sweet. And forgive me if I joke too much about it, but I do like to kid around. It's fun. All right. Epiphany. Did you know that you can have an epiphany every time you read this, even the same verse? Even like, "For God," I don't want to steal any of Chris's thunder, but "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You can have an epiphany every time you hear that verse. Every time you read that verse. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved." For God so loved the world. I saw a movie one time, probably about 50 years ago. And I just remembered one thing. The movie is about this guy after World War II was trying to come in from some country where we were fighting over in Europe. And he was trying to get in as an immigrant. And so he came in and they refused him and they were going to send him back. And so he says, "But someone said was interviewing him and he found out that he was trying to find out a reason for him to, for them to let him in this particular movie." And so he says, "Did you ever help a soldier or a military man when you were in the war during World War II?" And he says, "Yes, I did." And he said with a heavy accent. And he says, "Well, who was it?" And he told him, he says, "Well, you got to find a soldier to come and vouch for you and you can come in." But he couldn't find him. And so somehow the soldier happened to be there. Just happened to be there. And so he was not even called. He wasn't, to be there. He just happened to show up there. It was kind of like fate, you know. And so they were putting him back on the boat to go back. And he was going on the boat. I know this is a movie and they probably stretch it out like things didn't really happen that way. But he's on the boat and he's on the side of the boat with the guardrail. And he's just looking and he just decides to make a speech. And then he says something like this. And I never forgot it as long as I lived. And I don't even know what the movie was or anything else. There wasn't anybody that was in it that I know very well. And so he's at the guardrail and he starts talking about how he wants to be an American and how he wants to be free and how he wants liberty. And then he says this, how can the world be saved if there's one man that hasn't got liberty, you know, and he says to each of us, we are the world. To me, it's my world. I am the world. And while he's shouting that, the guy looks up at him and says, that's the guy that saved me in World War II. And while he's shouting that, he got set free. What I mean is this. Listen to what he says. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, Jesus. You see, he went from the world to one person. Isn't that incredible? And it's like, you know, it's like saving one person is like saving the world. In the same respect. You follow that? So God so loved you that he saw that to him, you were his world. Do you see that? Individually. God so loves us so much that he loves you as much as he loved the entire world. Jesus died for the whole world, but he died for you as if you were the world. I think that's pretty amazing. And one of the epiphanies I had is something, and I shared this, we'll go, I'll end very quickly with this, I hope. Because this is, I hope you get as much out of this as I got. I shared this with a chapel on Thursday at school. And if you know me, you know that I preach about the love of God all the time. That I try, I don't have to try because it's a habit now, but I try, I remember to make sure that whenever I do anything, I say, God, I thank you for loving me. I start every prayer, a single prayer, you know. Thank you for loving me. Whenever I write in my checkbook, I write, thank you, God, for loving me. If it's a deposit, if I'm writing a check, thank you, God, for loving me, that I can write this check. When I tithe, thank you, God, that you love me. And that's why I'm writing this tithe out. So I'm not bragging about this, but I can say this much. I have never met anybody that I know that had the revelation. Now, there may be millions of people out there that don't fall into this statement. Okay? But I've never met anybody that, in my opinion, I'm not saying this is thus saith the Lord, but in my opinion, I've never met anybody that had a revelation from God about his love for us more than I do. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying, you know, I've met people that, as much maybe, but I didn't think I ever met anybody that thought God loved them as much as I believe it. As much as I believe it for you and the whole world, that God loves you so much. It's like one of Tim Keller saying, for God's holiness required that he would have to die for you. And so God saw that we were such sinners that he had to die for us. But he at the same time loved us so much that he was glad to die for us. And this is a reality in my life. And yet, I was seeing this song up on that we were singing. And I was looking at it, and it was like I'd heard it for the first time in my whole life. It's like I didn't even have that much of the vision of the love of God. And it was simple. It just says, God is good. And the chorus of the song says, God is good, good. That's who he is. That's who he is. That's who he is. And then it says, and I am loved by him. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I am. And I suddenly realized, and I've even preached this before, but you know, it's like, if anybody asks you, who are you? You know, like the who are you? Who, you know, sorry about that. Dating myself again. Who are you? What's your identity? What identifies you? Your looks? Your riches? Your energy? Your achievements? What identifies you? What do you shape your identity on? Is it on, status in life? Things you possess? Your car? Cars? Your homes? Property? What is it that you would say? Is it your career? Your doctor? Who are you? What are you? I'm a doctor. You know, are you a teacher? Whatever. I could go on and on and on. And what I believe, or what I hope to believe, is that I find my identity in only one thing. That God loves me. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I am. And I just realized, I don't want to have identity in anything but that right there. That because I am loved by God. You can't get any greater than that. That's not humble. That's awesome. That's way up there. That's high and lifted up. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. And I just pray that we see in the face of Jesus Christ that God loves us. If you love us, Heavenly Father. You love us so much. For God, you loved us so much. You loved me so much that you sent your Son to die for me. Oh my, there is no greater love in the world. And I just pray that every day I see that more clearly. And I can see that the only thing that matters in my life, in our lives, is that we are loved by you. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. I think that if we can get that down into our bones, there isn't anything we can't do in your name. We can save the world if we can just realize how much you love us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.